We don't typically do a Palm Sunday when it's, you know, a week before Easter or Resurrection Day. But we are on that passage today, so we're having Palm Sunday in January. We're going to look at the passage of Jesus riding in on the donkey, what's referred to as the triumphal entry. And this is one of the, those stories that's actually in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's fun to read the different accounts. We're, our reading is from Luke because Luke ties together after he rides through. He weeps over Jerusalem, and he basically chastises them for not knowing the day of their visitation. This will be part of our study today. But it was predicted by Daniel, Gabriel, in the book of Daniel, the exact day that the Messiah would declare himself to the Jews. And so let's read together. And I'm going to try something different today. I hope this is helpful, but I will read the odd verses, and we will together read the even verses. I'll try to, I'm not the best at leading that, but I'll do my best. So, see if that's a little, that way I can't mess up when I read even verses. So, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 37. And he had gotten on the donkey here, the colt of the donkey, and he's riding on the donkey. And it says here, then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if he should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you do not know the time of your visitation. And those are the highlights there, verse 42, in this your day, and verse 44, the time of your visitation. They didn't know it. They weren't aware of the prophecy. And that's the challenge to us. And that's something I failed to share last week out of Luke 24, that Jesus says to the two men on the road to Emmaus, oh, how foolish of heart, slow of heart, and to understand all that was written in the prophets about the Messiah, how he would suffer. The whole thing about the mist in the boat that he was had to suffer before he entered his glory. And we'll see some of that in today's message. So Matthew chapter 21. And before we even get into the text, number one on your sheet, this was the only time that Jesus publicly presented himself as the King of Israel, the Messiah and the King. So Messiah, when we say Jesus Christ, that's, Christ isn't his last name. Christ is another word that means Messiah. And the Messiah simply means the anointed one. And they would anoint kings and they would anoint prophets in the Old Testament. And if you look at Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus quotes that in Luke chapter 4 about himself. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the chosen one. And that's, again, what it means, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yeshua or Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. This was the Sunday before he would die on the cross for us and raise from the dead.
And this is during the right around the feast of the feast of Passover. This is important to just touch on a bit. By the way, on Wednesday nights we're in Leviticus, and we just went through chapter 23. Where, if you're ever curious, just look in Leviticus 23. There is a reason to crack your Bible open to Leviticus, besides if you've run out of sleeping pills or something. So Leviticus 23 names all the seven feasts that God would require of Israel. And the first one is Passover. And that was celebrating what? Oh, we have a epiphany here. Now, talking about, yeah, the night that they were going to leave Egypt. And he told them to take a lamb without blemish and to kill it and to put the blood over the doorpost and the lintel. And then when the angel of death came to take out the firstborn in all of Egypt, whether you were an Egyptian or a Hebrew, when that angel would see the blood on the post, it would pass over and not kill the firstborn. So what an amazing thing that Jesus would die on Passover. He is that lamb that died for us so that we just, because of his blood, simple faith in him, we're passed over for judgment. We don't go to hell. But those who don't accept that payment will die eternally. That's the second death. The Bible refers to the second death, the lake of fire. And Jesus makes it clear that's an eternal thing. You can see that in Mark 9. Just read the last half of Mark 9. He makes it abundantly clear that this is an eternal thing, where the worm doesn't die and the fire never goes out. He says it three times. And so, very scary stuff, but I'm very thankful that he doesn't want anyone to go there, and B, that he made provision so that no one would have to. So Jesus here, we'll look at our text now, Matthew 21, and we'll read a handful of verses here. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And that he's referring to the owner. The other gospels talk about the owners will let you have them. So whatever that was, something prearranged, a messenger was sent, or it's a word of knowledge that was given to Jesus, I don't know. But that's how it's set up. And in one of the other Gospels, it says that the disciples went and saw it, the colt, and started loosing it. And someone said, "What are you doing?" And they said, they just followed the Lord's direction and said, "The Lord has need of him." And they let him go with the colt. And verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So this is very unorthodox, because this is called the triumphal entry, because when kings, they go to war and they have victory, they come in back home in triumph, and they have their at the back of the line, the people that they took captive, and they come in on an impressive steed, an impressive horse, you know, high and mighty. I don't know if that's where we get the saying, "Get off your high horse." I don't know, but that's the idea. And again, you just can't escape this theme that we keep falling into, the humility of God and the pride of men, of humans, you know. So this is quoting Zechariah 9, verse 9. Again, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." Listen to this word, lowly and sitting on a donkey. That's wonderful. Back in chapter 11, Jesus says, "I am gentle and humble in heart, meek and lowly." That's, again, we talked about this last week. That's who our God is eternally. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are humble. They are humble. Pride, the kind of pride that we struggle with, obviously didn't come until the fall and that original sin, as they call it, you know, pride. But number two on your sheet, I'm a little behind here. This event, this entry, fulfilled at least three prophecies. And we're looking at the first one here. This is from Zechariah, again, how he would come. Number three, the king would ride in on a young donkey. That's what a foal means, F-O-A-L. a younger horse or something like a horse, like a donkey. So he'd ride in humility. And the difference is, you know, Jesus's kingdom is spiritual. And the kings, you know, they'd come back from the victory and ride into their palace. After this, he'll go into the temple. He'll clear the temple out. But that's his palace, so to speak, or God's palace, because it's spiritual, the spiritual kingdom. It will be a physical reality to us when we get to the millennium and to the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be amazing. Somebody asked me, I wonder what the purpose is of having bodies in heaven. And it's just one thing that came to mind for me is, well, I really would like a hug from Jesus, you know? So I don't know about you, but can you imagine that, the tears pouring and the hug from Jesus when you finally get there, and his tears as well, possibly, I don't know. I know he'll wipe away every tear. My theology is good, but I don't know the order of things. So that's the idea. He's coming in this way. And so then you look at picking up from there, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey, the colt, and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So that's verse 8. My Bible is just directly to the left. But if you can peek back in chapter 20, verse 29, it says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed them. So this is the multitude that verse 8 is talking about, because they're in Jerusalem, or they're headed toward Jerusalem, and there is a great multitude there because it's the Passover feast coming up. That was one of the feasts that they were required to attend. So there would be lots of people in Jerusalem. But this is a different multitude. This is the multitude, if you read in Luke 19, previous to where we read together, you get Zacchaeus' story. He gets saved, and you have others that have been healed and whatnot. And then just as it says here, multitudes. So there's the 12 disciples, but there's other disciples, right? In Acts chapter 1, it says there's 120 disciples, including Jesus' mother. You know, so just to keep that distinguished in your mind, distinction in your mind, we're disciples. A disciple means a learner, right? We follow Jesus. So there were the 12 that were named apostles, but there were others. In this case, a multitude. And that's where we get the term Palm Sunday, because it says they took their clothes and cut down branches from trees and laid them down again. That's what they would do for kings. I have a cross reference. I don't have it on your sheet. You could jot down 2 Kings 9:13. It just gives an example of King Jehu. He was mostly a bad guy, but he was used for some good, because God used him to wipe out Ahab and Jezebel, that whole evil mess. But in this verse, 2 Kings 9:13, when Jehu becomes king, it says that the people around him put their clothes on the steps before him as he walked up the steps to honor him that way, and said, Jehu is king. So they're doing that here for Jesus. Again, back to verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And what's cool about this is the people are all on fire for him and saying Hosanna, which means save now, or it means, save. It's a cry for salvation, but it's also a term for blessing and praise. And so everyone's in it together. And I know I heard long ago, or we know this, they're all for him now, but then at his trial, they're like, crucify him, and how fickle people can be. But it's also explained that a lot of these people in the crowd, including, in fairness, the 12, still thought of Jesus as the Messiah that was going to come and take over, even though he's riding on a donkey, being led by its mother, apparently. They're thinking that he's, you know, that's what the hope was for the Messiah. All the verses in the Old Testament of him being a conquering king. Yes, he's going to take out Rome, and then he'll be in charge. And that's a big reason why a lot of the 12 were jockeying for position. We talked about this last week, and other recent weeks. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to get this position? Can my son sit to your right and your left? They had no idea. Maybe Mary of Bethany, like we talked about last week, she had to have some idea. She poured out all that expensive oil, and Jesus said, she did this for my burial. So she was on track somehow, in some way. But they were hoping for, again, like in our flesh, we want the victory. We want the crowd. We want the whatever. We want to win. You know, I'm a therapist. I'm a marriage and family counselor. You know that. And sometimes I have younger clients that would play games, whether it's a card game or some other type of game. And I still feel myself wanting to win the game against the kid that I'm counseling, you know? So, I mean, that's what we deal with, you know, that side of pride, you know, or whatever. Not that it's totally wrong. I mean, at least if I went 3 out of 4, I'm just kidding. But you know, Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And how much is his life such an example of that? Because humanly speaking, again, a 33-year-old man, healthy man, you know, to be just beaten to shreds and then hung on a cross to die, that's just a tragic life from the world's perspective. But it's everything when it comes to eternity and to world history, right? I don't just mean world history, but it's for anyone to have hope to go to heaven since the fall. So he rode on a young donkey. And verse 9, where it reads, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That is from Psalm 118:26. It probably says in your Bible. I'm just going to turn and read the verse before that as well. Read those together. Psalm 118:25-26. It says in verse 25, save now. Again, Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So later in Matthew, Jesus is going to say to Jerusalem, because they're rejecting him as king. He knows they're going to at his trial, which will just be soon after. He says, how often I would have gathered you. This is where it's a spoiler alert, if you will, in chapter 23, the last few verses. He's weeping and saying, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when will that happen again? Because they said it here on Palm Sunday, but they didn't, a lot of them didn't mean it. And they're saying, crucify him, you know, the night or the morning of when he's going to be crucified. But they'll say it again when he comes back. Again, we're just living through history now. It's church history. This is the church age. But at some point, the Lord's going to come back in the clouds, not all the way to the earth. John 14 bears this out. He says, "I, my Father has prepared, you know, a place for you, and I'm going to come and get you so that where I am, you will be, not I'm coming to the earth." And you got 1 Thessalonians 4, you want to reference that, 2 Corinthians 15 toward the end. Jesus is going to come at any moment, and the dead in Christ, whoever was a Christian, from history back till now, people that are even loved ones of ours that are in the grave, the scripture says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And Philippians chapter 3 speaks of that. When that happens to us, those of us that are still here, that our body will be transformed on the way up. And the people that have like died before us, they're with the Lord right now, their spirit is. But when they come, then their bodies are going to come, and they're all going to have glorified bodies with Jesus, and we'll be with him. And then after that will be seven really hard years down here, really horrific years, really called the the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. And we call it the tribulation, and it is, but specifically Jesus talks about great tribulation, which happens in the midpoint of that. We'll get in more of that when we get to chapter 24 of this book, Matthew. But rapture, 7-year tribulation, then Jesus comes back to earth. We're following him. 1,000-year reign on earth, and things will be restored. But the devil will be chained in the abyss for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years is up, he'll be released. He'll deceive mortals who are in the millennial period. If you wonder where the mortals come from, ask Nathan afterwards, or me. But there's an explanation for that. And then at the end of that, and that one last rebellion doesn't last long. Satan and his rebels get wiped out, cast in the lake of fire, and then we have the new heaven and the new earth. So as believers, we have a lot to look forward to. So they proclaimed him Messiah, but they had no idea really what they were asking for. So then picking up from there, verse 10 of Matthew 21, we're just going through verse 11 here. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And the word there is what we get earthquake, like seismograph type of thing. The whole city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitudes said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So it's interesting that they had the multitude they brought with them and the multitude around them. It says multitudes. And so again, they at least believe him as a prophet, and they're declaring who he is. Number four, I guess I didn't give you number four, did I? The king would be proclaimed as the Messiah. And then finally, number five, the king would present himself to Israel on the exact day prophesied. And that is from the book of Daniel. So if we could turn to Daniel chapter 9, just the last four verses. So we have some time here. So it's in Daniel chapter, this is fascinating. Daniel's a wonderful book. In chapter 9, Daniel is actually reading the book of the scroll of Jeremiah. So Daniel's reading the Bible, if you will. And in Jeremiah, 29 and elsewhere, I think in 29, my cross reference here says 25, but in Jeremiah, God specifically tells Jeremiah, speaks through Jeremiah, that they're going to, Judah is going to be taken captive for 70 years. So Daniel's reading this and he realizes, and Daniel's part of the captivity, if you don't know that. Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. So, and he, as you know, as a young man, he had a, for lack of a better word, I'd say he had a very successful career, a person that really feared God and ministered to different kings. And the Lord obviously did miracles through him and for him, and he gave him, he could interpret dreams because of the Lord. But at this point, he's old. He's reading Jeremiah, and he realizes, he's reminded that they're going to only be there 70 years, and he realizes it's close to that time. So he just goes into prayer. He's just a godly man. He prays and asks God to forgive himself, though we don't have any recorded sin of Daniel. He was still human. He still sinned. He asked forgiveness for his sin and the sin of his people, and for the Lord to have mercy and to give mercy, because Israel and Judah, that the two tribes, the country as a whole, had rejected God. And he's in the middle of his prayer, and he gets interrupted by Gabriel, the same Gabriel that visits Zacharias to tell him about his son John the Baptist to be, the same Gabriel that visits Mary, and says, "You're going to have a child." So Gabriel has a special ministry. He gets to come to people and tell them about things pertaining to the Messiah. And so Gabriel says this in verse 24 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. He's talking to Daniel, who's a Jew. So a lot of the church says now that the church has replaced Israel and all the promises in the Old Testament belong to us. Well, if that's so, then why aren't we out there fighting for the land? I guess I don't know. But it's that's just, you can believe that if you want, but that's because people want to allegorize the scriptures. So Gabriel's talking to Daniel about the Jews. And when he says 70 weeks, that can be translated sevens. And they thought of 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. It can be any of the above. So he says that these will be appointed for you in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's a mouthful. But we haven't achieved most of those things. We haven't achieved everlasting righteousness. That's still to come. But he says here to anoint the most holy. That would be the Messiah, the anointed one, right? And then here's the key verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So he parses it out 6 weeks, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 plus 62 equals 69. So it's 69 weeks, 69 7 year periods. And he also says that from the key here, from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. So there's passages that talk about them restoring, and books in the Old Testament restoring the temple, but it's in Nehemiah specifically where it talks about them building the wall and making the city safe so that someone won't come and mess with them. So that's the starting point. And then the end point is this, what we're reading about today, when Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. So some people poo-poo this and say it doesn't fit and it's fantasy. I'm not a scholar. I can't do the deep search of it that a scholar can. But there is, it was discovered by a guy, it's on your sheet there, number 5. It's a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And he's the guy that discovered all this, kind of did the math. They used a lunar calendar back then, and it seems to go right to the day. And to me, even if someone has issue with that, and they say, no, it doesn't fit because of this, that, or the other, Jesus had to mean something in his Luke passage where he says, you were not aware on this your day, the day of your visitation. And so I just challenge you to search that out yourself and see what you come up with. But so really, that's just the purpose of today's message, is to see these three prophecies, how he would come on a foal of a donkey, and then how he'd be received. They would, you know, it's the messianic psalm there, Psalm 118. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the timing of his coming, which is this very time. So, doing too good on time, but we'll end with one more thing here. If you back to Luke 19, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 19. Well, when we read the part, verses 43 and 44, Luke 19, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So right there, Jesus is prophesying, and this would be something that would be fulfilled just a few years later, not a few literally, but in 70 AD. So Jesus was 33 apparently when he died, but apparently he was born the AD and the BC doesn't line up exactly like we think, but so he might have been I don't know what it might have been, AD 28 at this time. Don't quote me on that, but the point is, in perspective, a very short time later, 70 AD, which isn't much further, this literal thing would happen. The Romans would surround Jerusalem. They would siege it. You know, a siege. I didn't used to know what this means. So it's just when you surround a city and you keep water from coming in and food, and you can't let them come out and do their thing. And so you're basically trying to starve them out or whatever. And the Jews were very stubborn, and the Roman leader was Titus, and different legions, I understand, they had the siege going, and finally they wouldn't yield, so they had a battle, and they killed, the Romans killed over 1 million Jews in 70 AD. And eventually, over time, the rest of them fled, just like it's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, that God would take this place and make it like a wasteland for a long time, and then eventually a Garden of Eden. And so that's what happened. And so Jesus prophesied, and it came to pass literally. And they were out of their homeland and scattered around the world from 70 AD until the late 1800s, early 1900s, and the Zionist movement, people started coming in. And these weren't all good people. They weren't doing good things, no doubt about it. But God was allowing them back in their land. And then, as you know, most of you know, after World War II and the Holocaust, they became a nation. The United Nations declared them a nation on May 14th, 1948. So they were out of their homeland for almost 1900 years. And they stayed in their groups. And it refers to a nation being born in one day in Isaiah 66, 65, 66, somewhere around there. But that's what happened. And so this is what we're living in. And we see other things that are in Ezekiel, and we see the players in Ezekiel all lined up right now, and all that's going on with Israel right now. So we, you know, as one guy put it, we don't look at the signs to figure out when he's coming. I'll never hear out of my lips saying it's any time now, don't worry, don't go to school, girls, you don't have to worry about it, we're going to get raptured in a couple of weeks, you know, or whatever, you know. No, signs aren't for us to figure out when he's coming. They're just reminders that he's coming. But a lot of the signs are converging. And so, you know, that's just something to look forward to. But most importantly, just to know that when, as one person said, we have our Bibles, we can search this out. It's fun to see. It's amazing to see how the Bible, it isn't just some kind of a book that a man wrote and just says, this is the word of God. And well, how do you know it's the word of God? Go ahead.
We're talking about Calvary, Red Sea. Doesn't this kind of correlate to the Masada?
To what?
Masada.
I'm not sure. What's the, what, do you have more about?
Masada is, if you want to read it, it's when the Jews stayed on the hilltop in the Rome. Laid siege.
Yeah.
And they didn't really have it because they, but it's interesting to see their strategy and warfare. Anybody wants to look at
it. Yeah, thank you. I don't know if that's the same time or not, but I've heard.
Oh, yeah, so they were scared, right, yeah.
It just made me think it said siege.
Yeah, thank you, that does connect, yeah.
It's just a miracle. I don't care about anything politically. I hate politics, frankly. But you cannot, the Jews should have been wiped out a long time ago. I don't mean that they should have been. I mean, it's a mathematical, practically, it's all that they've been through the years.
And just how they were surrounded by their
enemies. And still are.
Right.
So that's why I say, if you want to know if God is real, if you want to know if God is real, Israel, you know, it's a super sign through history and what's going on now. And I just wanted to point out that Jesus, yes, he is God. He was a prophet. He said this thing. And about the stones, he says, not one stone will be laid on another. Apparently they burned the temple, and the gold from the temple melted and seeped in between these huge stones. And so for the Roman soldiers, and again, you can check this out yourself, they, for their booty, they were allowed to keep any gold that they took. So they somehow were able to leverage these stones, and they all taken down, not one on top of another, exactly as Jesus said it. So pretty amazing. So anyway, next week, we get into something more pleasant where he comes in and clears out the temple, which actually, I don't know if you know this, but he does this at the beginning and the end of his ministry. When you read about it in John 2, that's the beginning of his ministry. And here in Matthew, it's at the end. So Father, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you are God and you are also a man of conviction. And thank you for your humble heart, Lord. Your tender heart, you weep over Jerusalem, and that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we do pray again. I thank you. I failed to say, but I thank you that many, there are a lot more Jewish Christians now than ever, Lord. So this is the hardening. It's a sign of the partial hardening that was prophesied about them. We pray that more Jews would be saved, Lord. We pray that more Arabs, Palestinians be saved. You love all people, Lord. Your Abrahamic promise goes on to say that through Abraham's seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So we pray for salvation for all, Lord, and for provision for all. And even the most evil, quote unquote, evil terrorists will come to know you today, and that they'll be changed by your love and not have to go to hell. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.